We've been working our way through this fantastic book of Ephesians. But the last few weeks have been difficult, haven't they? We've been whipping you the last few weeks. Don't do this. Don't get involved in immorality, obscenity, deceitfulness, all these horrible things. We've been saying, don't do it, but do this, do that, and do the other. Paul, in his first three chapters, talks about our standing in Christ, our being in Christ. But chapters 4 to 6 talk about our walk with Christ, our living in Christ. And you notice how so often, right from the beginning of chapter 4, it's about live a life worthy of your calling. 4 verse 1. Verse 17, he says, live, so I tell you, not insist on the Lord. You must no longer live as the Gentiles live. But then he tells us how we should live. And in chapter 5, we've got live a life of love in chapter 1. And then in verse 8 of chapter 5, where we're thinking about this evening, live as children of light. When I went home last week, I thought, yeah, Paul, we've got the message. Don't keep on. We've got it. But Paul still does keep on. Because he said, the problem is, you tend to fall asleep. So I want to wake you up. And so we've got that lovely little phrase in chapter 14 of, wake up, O sleeper. Rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. And the contrasts in this passage are great. Light and darkness. Asleep or awake. Dead and alive. Now I know some of us feel more dead than alive sometimes, and we certainly feel more sleepy than awake sometimes. And occasionally we wonder whether we're walking in the light because we can't see what is in front of us. We seem to be in a sort of haze and a darkness. But Paul says, and first of all, that you're not to be partakers of this darkness because you are in the light. And he says, wake up and live the life and walk in the light. We went to Dinistinchle the other day. And they've done something new at Dinistinchle. They've built a path up over the prehistoric fort. Used to be, if you walk along the beach and then back over the hillside, it's a prehistoric fort there. And the National Trust have built a path out of wood and plastic pipe. And they've joined it together, and there's all these strips of wood, and it winds up over the hill and over the top of the hill and down the other side and up over the next hill. And there's a notice which says, please keep to the footpath and don't damage the environment. And we found this really good. Really helpful. I bet it cost an arm and a leg to do. Just bits of wood and plastic pipe, but I bet it cost a lot because in some places they had to sort of dig out the hillside to get it a little bit level. And it was there for two reasons. One, that people who walked over this hill didn't damage the environment and didn't sort of erode the cliffs anymore, because you can actually see where some of it is dropping onto the beach. And the second reason why it was built was to stop people damaging themselves by wandering off and falling in rabbit holes, and there's quite a few of those around, or indeed getting right to the edge of the cliff and falling over. Keep to the footpath. And this is what Paul's saying here. He says, so you don't damage those around you and the society in which you live, and you don't damage yourself, walk in the light. The first thing he asks us to do, and we're going to go quite quickly through these, because we want to spend some time around the table. He says this, wake up to the facts of faith. Wake up to the facts of faith. For you were once in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. This is the assurance of faith that we can have if we belong to Jesus and we've trusted him and we know him as our Savior and Lord. We are no longer in darkness, we are in light. And however you feel about your circumstances at the moment, however you feel about your life at the moment, however you feel about the society in which we live and the world at the moment, you are in light. You are the light of the world, Jesus said to us. While Jesus was here, he was the light of the world. Now we're the light of the world. And we're walking in light. And this encourages me, because when you're going through tough times, and when you really things are not working out in your life, we are still in light. And what is light? Well, of course, John, as we've already read from the Gospel, he's the one who talks about light and darkness a lot. And in his first letter, he says something the same. In John's first letter, 1 John and verses 5 to 7, just read a couple of verses from it, where he said, "This is the message that we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And if we claim to have fellowship with him, yet we walk in the darkness, we lie, and we do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with him and with one another." So we are in the light, and now we've got to walk in the light. We are in the light. That's where we are in Christ. And so we've got to walk in the light. And walking in the light means that we have fellowship. We walk in truth. We are cleansed. God's grace and mercy is in our lives continually, and we are productive and we are fruitful. If you live as children of the light, for the fruit of the light consists of goodness, righteousness, and truth. And those are the elements of the fruit of the Spirit that he mentions in Galatians. And so he says, wake up to the facts of faith. You are light. Whether you like it or not, whether you know it or not, whether you have the assurance or not, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, you are light. The second thing he says is, wake up to the life of love. So, therefore, if you're light, walk in the light. And walking in the light is walking in love. And so he says in verse 9, he says, right, okay, the fruit of the light consists of goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. In verse 10. Live as children of light. Live and love as children of fruitfulness. Live a life of love. He's already said this already. He says it in verse 1 of the chapter. He's going to say it further as we get into the relationship of husbands and wives and children and parents. The element of walking in the light is so often love. And love produces righteousness and produces fruitfulness and produces those things which please God. What does please God? What pleases God? Well, walking in the light. Being filled with the Spirit and producing the fruit of the Spirit. I think what we might just pause to do here is talk about the two kinds of righteousness that there are in the Scripture. The first kind of righteousness that we read about in the Scripture very often, and Paul talks about this a lot in Romans, is the what the theologians call imputed righteousness. Righteousness that we receive from Christ when we come to know him as Savior and Lord. Because we don't have any righteousness of our own. Our own righteousnesses, says Isaiah, are like filthy rags. But Christ gives us his righteousness when we trust him and receive forgiveness. And so God looks on us as he looks on Christ and he says, you are righteous. You are light. You are truth. Then the second kind of righteousness that comes up in Scripture is the moral righteousness in which we walk. is the moral goodness and righteousness and truth that we are to produce as fruit in our lives as a result of our relationship with the Spirit and with Jesus Christ. Wake up then to the life of love. I don't know whether some of you are the same as me. For some years now, I've been able to sort of fall asleep. My father used to say, oh, I can sleep on a clothesline. I can fall asleep any time. I did it this afternoon quite easily. I can do it before a meal, I can do it after a meal. I used to fall asleep in my younger years reading stories to the children, and I would be asleep before they were. I don't find it difficult to sleep. And what Paul is saying here, that disciples sometimes don't find it difficult to sleep either. Because, you know, it's like in a car, isn't it? The children in the car, you know, these car seats are wonderful these days. We used to sort of throw our kids in the back and cover them up with a blanket. And they would go to sleep, and you'd go along in the car. As soon as you stopped, they were awake. Because it's the sort of the movement of the car and the noise of the engine and the lulling of the thing, and, you know, as it just went along nicely, they would sleep until you switched it off and everything stopped and the thing changed and they would wake up. I think what Paul is saying, you know, it's easier for us to go along in our discipleship and being lulled into a sense of sort of sleepiness that we are not aware of what is happening. And the third thing he says is that we must be careful then, if we're lulled into this sort of sleepiness, and sometimes sleep is a sort of almost an unconsciousness where you're almost aware of what's going on, but you're not aware of what's going on. And he says, thirdly, wake up to the deeds of darkness. Because it's easy to sort of slip into the deeds of darkness. He says, have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it's shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. We can't afford to fall asleep over sin. I think today many people have fallen asleep over sin. Because sin is not sin. It's a mistake. It's a slip up. It's an error of judgment. Or trespass becomes justified because the end justifies the means. And if we're not careful, we'll be pressed into the world's mould and we'll fall asleep over the deeds of darkness. And we will be sort of drawn away. And if we're drawn away gradually by deeds of darkness, we then become disobedient. And we can't discern what the will of God is and what pleases the Lord. We can't be neutral in this either, because it says we are to expose them. Now, this is scary, this. Because ours is the job now to be the light of the world that shows up darkness. Because you know as well as I do, when you physically bring a light into a room, or you switch the light on in a room, or you bring a candle into a room, the darkness is shown up. You can't see the darkness anymore. And so Paul says elsewhere that if a brother falls into sin, restore him. You're to work at restoring. If a person won't be restored, then we're actually told to ignore. And the church is told to discipline. And that's very difficult. How then do we expose the area of darkness? And I think really what Paul is saying here, and some of the commentators also highlight this by saying, we expose the deeds of darkness by our very conduct of light. By living the contrast. By living the life of light, we expose the darkness. I've heard many testimonies over the years where Christians in particular areas of employment have been almost put upon with the volume of work because they can be trusted to do it. Because they can be trusted to produce it at the right time. Because they have integrity. And it exposes the fact that others don't have integrity. And others in the workplace don't, can't be trusted. I remember one person particularly who he was really struggling with work because they were just dumping so many things on him. And it was one of these jobs where, you know, you worked until the work was finished. And it was very difficult, and he was asking them. And he went to his boss and he said, I really am struggling to cope. I want to do as much as you. And he said to him quite openly, he said, well, you've got most of the work because you're the only one in the office I can trust. That's how he exposed the deeds of darkness. The other thing is, Peter was talking about this in Luke's gospel. Remember, Luke says Luke 12 and verse 3, where Jesus talks about the things that are done in secret will be revealed. This is scary stuff. He says, what you have said in the dark will be heard in the daylight. Nothing is concealed that will not be disclosed. Now that is scary stuff. Is that what Paul means here? That everything that we do and other people do will be exposed? I'm not sure. Some feel that he's talking about heaven here, where everything will be disclosed in heaven. To God, at any rate. And yet, if you interpret it in the light of Scripture, where Jesus promises us forgiveness of sins, and where the Scripture tells us that if we have our sins forgiven, they are separated from us as far as the east is from the west, and they will be remembered no more. So this is a little bit of a dilemma here. But I reckon it's those areas that are exposed by the goodness of others that will be shown up. And so the disobedient will be exposed by the obedient. For it is light that makes everything visible. And that is why it is said, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. And so the last thing is that he says about this, wake up to the test of time. I should say perhaps that some feel that that little quote comes from a passage in Isaiah about Christ, about the Messiah, the servant of Isaiah shining on us. It doesn't say anything about sleeping or anything. Others feel it comes from an early hymn that they used to sing. Of course, we have a hymn now, a song that we sing. I don't know if we sing it here, do we? Wake up, O sleeper? No? Have you ever sung that? We don't sing it here. Oh, right. Perhaps we need to learn it. But there is one. And it's based upon this little passage. Wake up, O sleeper, for the light of Christ will shine on you. And what Paul is saying is here, be careful then how you live, not as unwise but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Here is the test of time. How do we spend our time? Do we take every opportunity to be light that shows up the darkness? Two or three times in the scripture, we have this phrase that is used, be alert. Be sharp. In Ephesians 6 and verse 18, in the next chapter, Paul says this, he says, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert. And always keep on praying for all the saints. It means be awake, be conscious, be really sharp. Peter says the same. He says, be alert and self-controlled, because the devil's prowling around like a roaring lion seeking who he'd devour. And Paul, writing to the Thessalonians, says this: "You, brothers, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief in the night. But you are sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled." It's interesting how self-control comes in with the alert. Someone said, God needs alerts, so be alert. You'll remember that. You won't remember anything else. But... And so Paul is saying here, use the time wisely, redemptively, fruitfully, because the days are evil and the devil's around and there's snares and there's traps for us to fall into. And if you want Jesus to shine in continually to your life, you're to be wise and careful. I was interested to hear about John O'Driscoll, the Irish rugby captain, quoting what wisdom is yesterday. Did anybody hear it? He's pinched it from somebody else, and I cannot remember where it came from. But he was talking about, you know, when you're playing rugby, you've got to be wisdom, not just knowledge and understanding. It's wisdom how to beat these teams. And he said that knowledge is knowing that a tomato is a fruit, but wisdom is knowing not to put it in a fruit salad. Now, that somebody famous said that once, and I can't remember for the life of me. He's pinched it from somebody. But that's what wisdom is. It's not just knowledge. It's knowing how to be wise and how to spend our time and how to take every opportunity so that the light in our lives will show up the darkness around us. Wake up to the facts of faith, to the life of love, to the deeds of darkness, and to the test of time.